that. The pink lady.
This is an experiment just to see if it can be heard or not.
First time in.
Okay. What do you expect? What do you expect when you come to church? This morning I had one of Melvin's experiments. So what do you expect? When I was teaching people to drive, well, a good many years ago now, I always taught my pupils to expect the unexpected. To always be ready for something that could just turn up around the corner, just suddenly come upon them, and they had to be in the right place in the road, the right gears and the right speed and all of that. Expect the unexpected. So what do you expect when you come to church? Certainly in this fellowship you can think of things like fellowship with friends and catching up with friends again, your church family. Worship, certainly, this fellowship is committed to extended times of worship, to really pursue and press in to God. Perhaps you expected a prayer for healing, or to give or receive prayer. A word of knowledge, perhaps, or a prophetic word given or received. If you've ever read the vision and mission document for this church, it's an exciting one. We had a flavour of it the other night at the annual general meeting. So that vision, that mission document is exciting. A church in the apostolic tradition, in the Pentecostal tradition, pursuing the things of God. So ask Melvin or Lorraine, if you haven't got a flavour of the mission or the vision, that document is really an exciting one. Ask them to share it with you if you don't already know or haven't already seen it. So all those responses are valid to answer what do you expect when you come to church. But I'll ask the question again, what do you expect? To put that another way, do you expect an encounter with God? Do you expect to encounter the holiness and the majesty and the power that is God? That suddenly, as we are worshipping, as we are gathering together, the Holy Spirit will move in a new and different way. That something of God will happen. I used to think of church in terms of meeting the church family, catching up, worship, receiving teaching and encouragement. And in those days, if you asked me about it, I would say that I was meeting with God. That was all there was. That was church. It was in a wee box somewhere over here. In many congregations today, you'll receive much the same kind of response. This is meeting with God. It's worship, it's catching up, and it's receiving teaching and some encouragement. But for me, having experienced a little of the Holy Spirit moving, having being in the right place at the right time with one of those circles of scripture where in an instant everything changed and the Holy Spirit moved powerfully in a place. Experienced times in worship when you sensed that God was very, very close and very present. I now come to church expecting something of God. I turn up expecting revival.
Yeah.
Pastor Melvin and I talk often about turning up to expect a world meeting, but the Holy Spirit just suddenly falls and moves, and we're there for hours afterwards in prayer ministry and in ministry. I expect that every time. And it doesn't depend on how I feel. Some days I could say I'm absolutely running on empty. Or there are health issues or emotional issues going on which are trying to get in the way. No doubt you get days like that as well. Days when you're a bit distracted perhaps by stuff going on in your life. But that's an important point about church and encountering God. It does not depend on how we feel. It does not depend by our circumstances. It is not shaped by events in our lives or our circumstances. God is sovereign. is not bound by our circumstances, he can change those in an instant. As was remarked just a few moments earlier, when you get to the end of grace, there is always mercy. When you get to the end of yourself, there's always the power of God within, the resurrection power of God within. There is always more when there is God at work in your life. And some days, if nothing in particular happens beyond the routine of church life, I then make a choice not to be disappointed, not to go away thinking, well, that was pretty average or pretty ordinary. I choose not to be disappointed and to continue in hope and expectation that God will break in at any moment, anywhere. Maybe next time we gather for church. What do you expect? Let's look at Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. Hear God's word. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Amen. Yeah. What have you come to? You have not come, but you have come. Those two phrases, and they are very, very strong in the original language, set up a contrast between the experience of the Exodus and encountering God at Sinai and the experience of Mount Zion. Between an encounter with God under the old covenant and the experience of church as the body of Christ under the new covenant. And the reader of Hebrews is, the preacher of Hebrews is asking his people, what do you expect? Because you have not come to this, you have come to this. Sinai and Zion here are types. Picture language to describe experiences of meeting with God. They stand for, on the one hand, the old covenant, and in the other, the new covenant between law and grace. Between a time of sheer terror before a holy God and the joy of being before a holy God who is drawn near to us in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Saviour. What do you expect? Not fire, darkness, gloom, storm, trumpet blast, and the voice of God is a voice of terrifying judgment. But the covenant of Jesus Christ, citizens of heaven, a fellowship with multitudes of celebrating angels, members of the church on earth and the faithful departed in heaven. Especially you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to Jesus whose blood speaks well for us and speaks through us to a world that is lost and looking for direction. To Jesus whose blood speaks through us and for us and for all God's faithful people. Up to this point in the letter to the Hebrews, the theme has been one of our people on the move, a people progressing, going deeper with God, further up and further in. Let's look at that thread for a moment. I'll rattle through just a few scriptures. In 4:6, Hebrews talks about entering the Sabbath rest of God, how in the past that Sabbath rest was lost, but has been restored in Jesus Christ. that God's intention is to bring the whole of creation to a Sabbath rest. 7:25. I'm coming near to God through Jesus, who is our intercessor. Jesus, who is pleading for us as we draw near to God. 10:22. About drawing near to God with the full assurance of faith. You can come close. You can draw near because of Jesus. 11:16. The longing of God's people for a better country, a heavenly one, and a city there prepared for us. That's the call in this letter, really, for all Christians to be a people seeking this heavenly country and this better city, this new Jerusalem. It's a people following the race that Christ has marked out for us in 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. So following Christ in that race marked out for us, being cheered on by the church, visible and invisible, by the whole company of heaven, urging us to persevere, to keep going, to pursue Jesus, and to reach that same goal that they have achieved by faith. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. There we are described as a people determined not to drift away from or to lose contact with the living God. Hebrews 2:1-2. A people paying attention to God's word so that we do not drift. 3:12. For the sinful, unbelieving heart turns from God and starts to slide away. 6:6. Where repentance, after falling away, brings that person back to the heart of God. So here we are in chapter 12. You have not come, but you have come. Here in chapter 12, we're asked to pause and think deeply about church and about church encountering God in Jesus Christ. What do you expect of us? What do you expect? And to answer that, the letter begins with what we have not come to. The images here are of the encounter at Sinai, recorded in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, where the law and commands were handed down by God, and he forged a covenant with them. Go back to Exodus 19:16-22. That's a picture of God's people assembled before the fire and smoke on the mountain. A mountain that was shaking, the ground was shaking, like standing in front of an active volcano, with the sound of a trumpet becoming louder and louder and louder. Exodus 20, verse 18-21. The people have a reaction of fear in response to the events around them. And Moses telling them not to be afraid, as this was God drawing near to test them so they would not fall into sin. It was a testing. Don't be afraid. Stand before the mountain. And in Deuteronomy 4 from 11 to 12, part of Moses reminding God's people of that encounter that they had at the mountain. Moses reminding the people of the mountain experience so that they do not slip away and forget and fall into sin. Deuteronomy 5:23-27. The people are afraid. utterly terrified, and asked Moses to go and listen and report back. They're asking Moses to be the intermediary. We can't stand this anymore, Moses. You go up the mountain, you walk into the fire, the smoke and the cloud and the shaking, you go and do it, then come back and tell us what God says. Because we can't listen to this anymore. You go. It was an utterly terrifying encounter. The mountain was so saturated with the presence of God that it could not be touched. It was burning with fire, darkness, gloom, storm, and a trumpet blast and God's voice speaking to them. So the people begged that God would not speak to them anymore, but he would just tell Moses and he would come and tell them. Do you think it's incredible that they had that encounter, received the law and the Ten Commandments, forged a covenant, God forged a covenant with them, and very soon after, they continued to moan, grumble, complain, and rebel. That very soon after this, they started slip sliding away again. The very same people who met an awesome consuming fire of God and heard the audible voice of God coming from the top of that mountain to them. This vast and just overwhelming experience. And yet somehow they forgot. They moved away. They lost their way. Find it incredible. In a way, by asking Moses to go for them, they were rejecting God, or at least rejecting what God had to say. We don't want your direct message, God. We can't bear this anymore. Just tell Moses and he'll tell us. As we read in Hebrews 12:20, it tells us that they could not bear what was commanded. They could not bear this. I had a sound like that once in a night encounter with God. The voice was so loud. It was terrifying. And in that instant, as I was pressed down by the weight of God, I did just think one wrong move here and I'm dead.
Yeah.
It was a case of one wrong move here and I'm utterly destroyed by an almighty God. That must have been their experience. Yet they lost their way, didn't they? They rebelled. Groaned and complained and wanted to go back to Egypt. I think the response of those people and their recognition that they could not bear anymore, their desire to send Moses instead, is telling us that they were recognizing the boundaries between them and God were breaking down. They had a strong sense that those boundaries were dissolving, that they were going to be really completely in an unmediated presence with God, that there was nothing going to be between them and God. They were exposed to God's voice, God's presence, and they were utterly terrified because they realized that boundaries were melting. I believe that happens in revival and outpourings, that the boundaries between heaven and earth break down and God is very, very present and resting on a people and perhaps on a place. And I wonder too, that is why many, if not all revivals in history have led to a holiness movement, to moral reform and changed behaviour in communities where the Holy Spirit has started moving. Where God is drawn near and the boundaries are breaking down. Those who experienced revival in earlier times spoke of there being thin places, recognizing that the boundary was almost gone. Even today we can speak of such places remaining where there has been a revival. So that terrifying response of Mount Sinai stands in contrast with what Hebrews is calling the Mount Zion experience, heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God prepared for his people. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, the church of the firstborn, names written in heaven, God the judge of all people, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. That's a picture of intimacy, of relationship, of warmth, acceptance, and openness. There's an encouragement to come boldly into the presence of God. It's a festive and celebratory atmosphere where there is full access to God. It's clear that the preacher in Hebrews is not talking about earthbound physical locations, but our response to God and our drawing near to God in worship. He's seeking to reveal something of the very nature of church and what happens in worship. It's an encounter where we are drawn into God's dwelling place as we worship, where we approach God's throne with confidence through Jesus Christ, receiving mercy and finding grace. It's where, as Hebrews has already told us in this letter, our hope is in Christ, the anchor for our soul, and that we are secured in heaven. Where Jesus, our great high priest, has offered the perfect and completed sacrifice for us. Where Jesus is seated in authority in the throne room of heaven. This is the heavenly city. A better heavenly country with a better heavenly city prepared for us. This is where we're going. And this is what draws near in worship when God draws near. It is yet to come fully, for we have no enduring home here. We're just passing through. And in worship and in church, we come to our mediator, Jesus Christ. We come under his blood sacrifice. Hebrews tells us his blood speaks better and louder than the blood of Abel. The story of Cain and Abel is back in Genesis 4. And there in Genesis 4:10, we're told that the blood of Abel cries out. Abel's blood cried out for judgment. For judgment to fall upon his brother who had murdered him. But in Hebrews we learn that Jesus' blood is greater than Abel's, because he has taken the judgment upon himself, willingly taken that judgment upon himself, and secured forgiveness for us. So Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness, cleansing, and freedom from sin. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So in that location and under that blood is where we are safe. Back to Hebrews again, 12:25. Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving such a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe.
Yeah.
For our God is a consuming fire. Mm. There is to be a shaking of the entire cosmos. And we'll find that only one thing stands firm and immovable, the kingdom and the city of God prepared for his people. Only the kingdom will remain. The writer of the Hebrews intends to inspire thanksgiving and reverent worship in response to that great truth. with that there's a warning against a focus on immediate things and over-focus. Yes, we focus on our immediate needs and concerns and our hopes and fears, yes we do. But it's allowing that to be the main focus and allowing that to dominate our lives and dominate our thinking and dominate our spiritual life that Hebrews speaks against. Not to allow the chaos and the concerns of the world to shape our reality and determine who we are in Christ. They call us to focus on our spiritual life and on our destiny in Christ and in the hope that we have in Christ as our mediator. The two mountains offered here in this passage are ways of connecting with God. There is a way, it says, of coming to God under fear and self-condemnation, trembling, judgment, and a strong sense of being unworthy. A picture of God as remote and angry with us. Or we can embrace the place of joy, worship, forgiveness, excitement, grace, where we are found worthy and where God is very, very near. And there is a challenge in that. A challenge to church not to present our God in such a way that says, don't get too close to us. You're not like us, don't get too close. This is our little gathering. Which says, don't get too close to God. He's our special friend. We don't want to get too close. Or in contrast, to be a church which says, come on in. Come and belong. Join in. Meet God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come and worship. Come and experience the joy of knowing God. An invitation to Zion, a place of holiness, forgiveness, grace. That is how Jesus' blood will speak through us, will speak invitation and forgiveness and welcome and acceptance and the joy of knowing that. As you may already know, this nation of Scotland is one where covenant with God is part of our DNA as a nation. It's been a covenant nation from early times. From around 1590 to about 1950, Scotland was dominated by covenant theology and covenant thinking. Mainly the old covenant, but it was covenant thinking. And there were many good things in that. Thin places where God was very near, where there was boldness, where they could speak to authorities with the conviction of God says. It was a Scotland where preachers were prophets and prophets could preach. There's a strategy for mission and renewal in the church, isn't there? Mm-hmm. Preachers who are prophets and prophets who preach. Hallelujah, we'll buy some of that, please.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. But something went wrong in Scotland. Something went very wrong with Scotland. Yes, it over-focused on the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. And covenant thinking became harsh, legalistic, and judgmental. There was little talk of grace, love, and forgiveness of God. In fact, if you spoke too much, certainly in the National Church, about the grace, love, and forgiveness of God, you'd be on a discipline charge and tried and investigated because you were off thinking. Then it was all swept away in the 1950s onwards by a tide of humanism, liberalism, and increasing secularism. Scotland needs to recover the covenant, not the Old Testament covenant, but the covenant in Jesus Christ. Scotland needs to recover the covenant.
Yes. Amen.
Not the covenant of Sinai, but our Mount Zion. She needs a church to recover the thin places and to intercede to open more thin places. She needs to preach grace, to offer the gift of Jesus Christ, whose blood speaks loudly of love and acceptance to those who hear and be near to God. She needs a church that is not earthbound, but heavenbound.
Mm.
Our world needs such a church as this, for we're living in times, yes, where morality in public and private life and standards are utterly shocking and contrary to the word of God in many places. In a time where there is a morality out there in the public sphere, but it's morality based on harshness and an eagerness to jump on anyone who dares to take a different view, who is considered to be off-message, who is considered to be not progressive. It's a world where self-appointed people guard what is allowed according to their standards. And where they don't want to hear contrary opinions because they can't stand debate anymore. A world that no longer wants debate and discussion, for it already knows what is right. And it's prepared to tell you and jump all over you if you take a contrary view. We live in a world of Sanyai, where many tell the church that they do not want to hear from God. This is a world needing to encounter God through the Church of Jesus Christ, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a church of grace, relationship and joy, turn towards God's future, a God-filled future that is drawing very, very near. As one theologian put it in the early or the late 1960s, this is what he said: we need a church with a future hope. A church with a future hope that will transform the present, that will transform our present world, because she's a church that's full of hope, moving in the power of the Spirit under Jesus Christ. So what do you expect? What do you expect when you come to worship? Amen. And thanks be to God for his work to us.
Amen.
I think we say goodbye to those.